I was scared to death because it was a friendly crowd like you and I are here today that crucified the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And that's why we're afraid to get up in front of people. You know, we know what we're like.
Amen.
But we get to sing the praises of the Lord.
Amen.
I have Somebody came in this morning, looked at the bulletin, read the title of my morning message. I heard them say, "Let's go fishing." And I'd forgotten what my morning message was entitled. And I stood there by the door and I said, "Whoa, don't you leave this building." Didn't bring your fishing pole. All right, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. By the way, tonight, I would like for you to be here. The sun won't be down. But I'd like for you to be here at 6 o'clock if you could. Because I'm going to be speaking tonight on a subject that I've never spoken on before in 65 years. About that. I've got something new. No, it's not really new, but I just haven't spoken on the subject. Brother Gene Rice was telling me last night that they found his brother in bed. He'd been dead for a while. They cremated his body. And I'm going to speak tonight in our evening service on the subject of, well, the disposal of our human bodies after we die. Somebody says, "Well, is cremation mentioned in the Bible?" Not that I know of. So I'm going to be speaking on a subject that's not in the Bible. But the disposal of the human body is mentioned in the Bible, and we'll be talking about that. But there's something new that's come along that most of you probably have not looked into. And that's not burying your body, not having it burned and your ashes scattered at your favorite fishing hole or someplace like that. But we're going to talk about having your body frozen, okay? We're even going to get into that. And I think you'll enjoy and appreciate what we have to say about it. And I'm not going to pass out slips and ask how you want your body disposed of, and we'll keep a record of it. We're just going to give you the facts and let you decide for yourself. But that's in the evening service tonight. This morning, we're going to talk about let's go fishing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother." What were they doing? They were casting a net into the sea. Why? Because they were fishermen. "And he," Jesus, "saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Fishing must not have been very good today, that day, because they didn't say, "Well, wait just a minute, we haven't taken our quota yet. We want to catch a few more fish first, and then we'll think about following you." They left their nets and followed him. Now, that's verse 20. They straightway left their nets and followed him. But that's not all. Going on from thence, he saw other two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father. What were they doing? They were mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, with this text in mind, turn over to Matthew chapter 13. And let's look, begin down in verse 47. This is a parable of Jesus. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net. He's speaking to some people here that are familiar with nets. After all, Peter and Andrew were there, and they'd been casting their nets into the sea and catching fish when Jesus called them. James and John were working with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. They'd already been fishing. I guess they had some loose ends, some holes in it, and they were mending their nets. Now Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be, Jesus said, at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them, the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If our Lord Jesus Christ were to appear in the flesh today and come to this pulpit and speak to this congregation, I'm sure that he would not use intimidating, complex, doctrinal presentation of truth. He would not speak in big flowery words that we could not understand or comprehend. He would talk to us about something with which we are familiar. He would speak to us in a parable, as he did the people here. Something that they can understand and something they can relate to. Much like he did here at 13. The kingdom of heaven is like. Like what? Well, all sorts of things. It's not been long ago since we spoke on this chapter, the seven parables that touch on the different aspects of the kingdom of heaven. What it's like. We had the parable of the sower who went into the field to sow. That shows us how the kingdom of heaven is given. And then we had the parable of the wheat and the tares growing together to show us how the kingdom of heaven operates. And then we have the tiny mustard seed that grew into a giant tree, and we have the yeast in the dough that causes it to rise. That's how the kingdom of heaven is acquired. And then there's the treasure of the field and the pearl of great price that shows us how the kingdom of heaven is consummated. But I want us to take a good look at this last parable, the fishing net. And this is how the kingdom will be at the end of the world. That's the climax of what Jesus had to say. Now, when you compare them, all of the other parables ended on a positive note, didn't they? But this one is different. It concludes with a furnace of fire and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Quite a difference, isn't it? That's the end of the world. Now, in Jesus' day, the fishermen, as we read over in the fourth chapter, had two different kinds of nets that they used to fish with. Here's Peter and Andrew. They were casting their nets into the sea. Now, their net was an amphiblestron. How do you like my Greek with a Texas accent? That's the Greek word for this net that Peter and Andrew were casting into the sea. Now, this was a relatively small net. I remember some years ago, my wife and I went over to Hawaii on a vacation. And while we were there, there was a demonstration of a fisherman who was standing out there, and he was casting his net out into the sea, and we saw him doing that, and it reminded me of this, because the net that Peter was casting out into the sea was a relatively small net. It had lead weights all the way around the edge of it, and the way he fished was this. He is probably sitting on the back of his boat here, and he was looking down into the water. And here comes a school of fish, a whole bunch of them, a whole nest of them, all about the same size. And when he saw this school of fish come, he took his net and he cast that net out over that school of fish. Now, the lead weights around the edge of it caused it to go down, and it enclosed that school of fish. And when he drew it together, it pulled the opening there together, and he's got, like in a bag, a whole school of fish. Now, that's the way they were fishing. And the fish were trapped inside. I like that. I wish I'd have had one of those when I was a boy growing up. Because that's a lot better than a worm or a grasshopper on the end of a hook on the end of a string that's tied to a willow limb for a pole. You catch more fish that way. All right, just down the shore a ways is another boat. And on this boat is Daddy Zebedee and his two boys, James and John. And they'd already been fishing, apparently. Maybe they were getting ready to go fishing. They were mending their nets. Now, let me give you another Greek word. Are you ready? This one is sagene. S-A-G-E-N-E. That's a different kind of net. That's a sagene net. A sagene net is a large drag net, kind of like a seine, that's towed behind a boat. Sometimes it would be towed behind two boats, one on this side and one on this side, and they've got this big net between them. And they're dragging that net through the water. And that net is catching all kinds of stuff in it. All kinds. It didn't discriminate. When it was dragged ashore, the fishermen would go through their catch, and they would keep the good and throw the bad away. Now, they knew the difference between the good and the bad, because the Bible was very explicit about that. Deuteronomy 14, verses 9 and 10, the Lord had told them, "These ye shall ye eat that are in the waters. All that have fins and scales shall ye eat. But whatsoever hath not fins and scales, ye may not eat. It is unclean unto you." So you've got your clean and your unclean fish. That's the good and the bad that he's talking about here. That's also repeated in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 9 through 12. You can read it. He says, "Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you." Sorry to say, but some of my favorite fish does not qualify. Period. I'm not going to explain that to you any further. Talking about nets, my daddy used to have a net. They were illegal, unlawful, and everything else in Texas. And if a game warden caught you with one, you didn't have to be using it. It's like carrying a loaded gun. If you got a net of a certain kind, you go to jail. You're going to pay a big fine for it. But my daddy had one. But when we went fishing, we fished for food. And we kept the good and the bad.
Right.
And we skinned it and cooked it. And it was good. And we didn't get caught. The last time my daddy used that net, he and my brother Bill went down into the woods, way down into the woods. Daddy walked ahead of the car and Bill drove the car. And Daddy showed him where to go, you know, led him down through the woods. They got off down there by the lakeside. It was pitch black, dark as it could be down in there. Snakes, alligators, everything else around there. And so they were going to take that net and go out there and catch some fish. So they got the net out of the back of the car, and just the two of them, they pulled off their clothes. You don't go in water with clothes on. They pulled off their clothes, and Bill had, some reason or other, locked his car. Nobody down there but possums and snakes and things like that, but he locked his car anyway, force of habit, I guess. And they're standing at the back of the car with the deck lit up. They pull off their clothes. His keys were in the pocket of his pants. Pulled his pants off, threw them in the back of the car, and slammed the deck lid. There they are. Stark naked as they were born. And the car keys is locked in the back of the car. That's all I'm going to say about it. Anyway, they were able to break a glass in the car and get in there and take the back seat out and reach in there and get it. But they were going to fish with a net. But don't get caught with it. Now, let's go back to the nets. There was the casting net that Peter and Andrew had. That's targeted fishing. You can see what you're going to catch. And you throw the net over it, and you draw it in, and you've caught it. But that drag net, you're dragging a net through the water, you're going to catch all sorts of stuff. In the Sea of Galilee, they say there's 36 different species or varieties of fish. So you're going to catch all kinds of fish. But here's something I want you to notice in this portion of scripture we read here in the 13th chapter. It speaks of the word fish does not even appear here. Talks about a net. We assume that it's talking about fish. But the word fish does not appear even in the Greek text. I checked it out. It just speaks about the good and the bad. The good and the bad. Now, with this dragnet, you can catch all sorts of stuff. I was reading about some fishermen off the coast of England. They had a dragnet. Boy, they caught what they thought was a big fish, and when they pulled it up, it turned out to be a World War II torpedo that still had 220 pounds of high explosive in it. Whoa! You catch all sorts of stuff in a dragnet. Oh, I read about another one. They had a dragnet, and they drug up 200 kilos of marijuana. Now, boy, that was a big catch, wasn't it? Oh, and then how about the couple that were out in the water off the coast scuba diving? And the first thing you know, a dragnet caught them and they found themselves on the deck of a ship flopping around like fish. You catch all sorts of stuff with a dragnet. Indiscriminate. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus said it himself. Jesus looked over that crowd of people that were around him, and he saw all sorts of people. He saw Pharisees. He saw Sadducees. He saw people from Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem and even some from beyond Jordan. He saw people who were Roman centurions and scribes and lawyers and rulers of synagogues. He saw the sick and the crippled and the blind and the paralytics and the lepers, all kinds. He saw those people who were sympathetic to his cause. He saw those who were mockers and scoffers. He saw friends and enemies, publicans and sinners. He saw a tax collector named Matthew. He saw a traitor by the name of Judas Iscariot. He saw Peter, who would deny him. He saw those who would lay down their lives for his cause. The net was drawing in all kinds of people. Young, middle-aged, old, the rich and the poor, the large and the small, those who were brilliant and those who were academically challenged. This net, drawing in fundamentalists, conservatives, traditionalists, modernists, liberals, Republicans and Democrats, it makes no difference. It's drawing in the dogmatic. It's drawing in those who are undecided. Drawing in those who have differences of opinions. This diversity is not only in the world, but it is in the kingdom of heaven. So what do we do about this diversity? What do we do about all this stuff that is being drug in by this net, which is like the kingdom of heaven? This is where the other parables help us. You take the parable of the wheat and the tares. Wheat was growing in the field, but not everything that was growing in the field was wheat, because the enemy had come and sowed tares among the wheat. Just like everything in the net was not a clean, edible fish. The farm workers wanted to go out and pluck up the tares. But the farmer said, no, you'll do more harm than good. Let them grow together. I will separate them at the harvest. And Jesus says the harvest is at the end of the age. In other words, be patient. The harvest has not yet come. When it does come, judgment will not be our prerogative. The sorting is God's business. He will send His angels, and they will sever the wicked from among the just. The Lord knows those who are His. We are just to keep on fishing. Keep on dragging the net. Jesus wanted to make sure that His audience understood. So we ask Him in that next verse that we didn't read here. He asked us, just like He did His disciples, have you understood all these things? He wants His people to understand. Keep on fishing. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Drag your net through the nations. Don't discriminate. It's a whosoever invitation that He gives. Whosoever will, let him come to the waters and drink. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We are much like the sower. The sower gets his bag of seed, puts it in a bag, strap over his shoulder here, carries it, and he walks out through the field. The field is the world. He reaches into his bag and he takes out a handful of seed and he scatters it like that. He sows the seed. He keeps on going across the field, reaches down, sows the seed. Now, he doesn't make any distinction in his sowing between the wayside or the stony places or among the thorns, or on the good ground. The seed falls into all kinds of soil, in all kinds of places. Go you into all the world, the field is the world, and sow the seed, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the dragnet. It captures everything. So Christians, don't expect conformity in faith and practice. Everybody is not going to turn out a carbon copy exactly like you and me. In fact, I've been around for a long time. I never have found anybody else like me. I think the mold must have been broken when God made me. But anyway, there's going to be those who love the Lord with all of their hearts, with all of their minds, with all of their souls, and their neighbors as themselves. You'll find some people like that. We've got a whole church full of them here. Praise God. But there's going to be those that will sit down and do nothing. Some may even fall away. They may become hostile and forsake God, even attack the church. We look at those in the net and we see their potential for both glory and heartache. You'll see differences in the net of differences in theological opinion. You'll see those with different degrees of commitment. You see those that are totally sold out to God and then those that are mediocre. You'll find people of different degrees of spiritual maturity. You'll find those who are babes in Christ, sucking on the bottle, the milk of immaturity. You'll find those who are grown in grace and can feast on the good meat of the Word. All kinds of stuff. And you'll remind yourself, this is the kingdom of heaven. And God is the judge, and judgment will come at the end of the age. Meanwhile, our job is to keep on fishing. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your blessed word, what it means to us. We thank you that we are in the net. We thank you that you've called us to be fishers of men. We thank you for the privilege of working with you and under you, of helping you in your kingdom work. We thank you, Father, for each opportunity we have to drag the net, so to speak, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who do not know him as their Lord and Savior. What a privilege it is to know you and to serve you. If there's one here in our congregation today, Lord, that is not surrendered and dedicated to you, I pray that today will be the day where they will come and say, well, I've wasted a lot of time and haven't done much for the Lord up to now. And there are no reverse gears in life. We can't go back and undo what we should have done yesterday. But from this day forward, we can go and do what you would have us to do. Maybe there's one here whose heart has been touched with the words of our message, who will surrender themselves, dedicate themselves anew and afresh to you. If there's one here that's unsaved, I pray that today they would come and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If there are those here today that need to come and put their candle on the candlestick, so to speak, join the church and help us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, we pray that you would speak to their hearts and urge them to come. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 236.
Number 236, our invitation. Take a moment here. Someone needs to come.
I hear
sing another verse of that. Maybe someone else would like to come. So this couple have come this morning to join our church. Maybe someone else feels the same way. We give you the opportunity to come. Another verse, please, Brother David.
And
church, promise of letter, and we're glad that the Lord has led them our way, and you put them on your prayer list and pray for them. We're going to ask them to come and stand here. Oh, by the way, all are glad they came, say amen.
Amen.
See there? See there. Everybody's happy about it. Now, we're going to ask them to come and stand here, and after we're dismissed, I'm going to ask you to come by and give them the right hand of Christian fellowship. Welcome them into our assembly, okay? If you'll come, please. And would you lead us in prayer and dismiss our service?
Our Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning for this privilege. Thank you that you've led us to this place where Father, you've blessed us in our personal place. Continue to bless us.